Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. Man, I'm glad to be with you guys today. We got AC. Amen. Right. Praise God for AC, man. Welcome to those that are joining us online today. We hope that you can join us in person next week or sometime real soon. I walked over to the life group that's supposed to meet on Sunday morning, and there was one person in there, and they were doing a great job just sitting there. But, you know, all like half the people, if not more, in that group just had some kind of, they're all different. All the sicknesses are different, but they're sick. And so let's, including our leaders, so let's pray for them and help they get better. Man, I'm also, I know we got some people traveling today, and we got some, one of our families out, what do you call it, backpacking out in, I think it's Oregon, so it's a little bit cooler there, and so it's just good, man. This is our season for travel, but our kids go back to school next week. Parents, amen, right? So some of them start tomorrow, and some of them start Friday, so Vail has a shorter, they got a modified year-round school district or calendar, so... Man, I'm also happy to see our student ministry and what they did at camp, and I just pray that God continues to be at work in their life. If you have your Bibles, open them with me to Acts chapter 11. Last week, we looked in the first 18 verses of this chapter, and we saw how God was at work in the life of Peter and also in the life of others in the church as well, just a change of heart that they had. Acts is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. We saw last week that God calls us to be committed to Him and His mission. He calls us to tell others what Jesus has done in our lives, and talks about how we are to tell people what God has done and what Jesus is doing. And then we get to this point in halfway through chapter 11 where there is a shift. There's a shift in the writing. It almost seems like, man, is this out of place? But it's almost like we take a step back to what happened back in chapter 8. With the persecution of the church, and we see the death of Stephen there, persecuted and killed, stoned to death because of his love for Christ and telling others about Christ. But in our text today, we also get to see a new church planted. Basically, because of the scattered and persecuted Christians, they were persecuted. They started to scatter throughout the known area. And as they did, they went and told people about Jesus. And then churches were planted out of that. And I think this is a great passage for us today, especially for our gathering today as the local church. Because this passage focuses on this new local church and a great model that they set. They really live out a model for the local church to follow, not just back then, but today. And so this morning, as we walk through this text, we're going to see four things that are true of this local church that should be true of, I think, all churches today. We're going to see their model and their example. We're going to see what they're known for and how we can learn from them. And so to honor God and His word, would you guys stand? As we read our text, we're going to begin in chapter 11, verse 19. We're just going to read through the first few verses, and then we'll cover all the text today. So here's what God's word says. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word. So they were sharing the gospel, talking about who God is, who Jesus is, to no one except to Jews alone. Verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Let's pray, church. Father, we thank you for the word of God. God, we thank you that we can open up the word of God and we can study, and you will teach us and you will show us how we can learn and how we can apply this to our lives. God, I believe that when we read the word of God, we should respond. And so, God, help us hear from you today. Help us respond. I pray, Lord, that the words that come out of my mouth would be to glorify and honor you. Help us be equipped today. God, I thank you for the opportunity for us to be able to live stream today. But, God, I lift up those that are sick today. God, I just lift them up to you. I pray, Lord, that you would heal them. Pray, Lord, that they'd be able to come back soon, but give them the rest and healing they need. And, God, we pray, Lord, for our youth and our students that are going back to school this week. We pray, Lord, that they would still be committed to walking with you and to studying your word and being a part of the student ministry, God, but also that they would go and live for Christ in a world that, for the most part, has rejected Christ. And so, God, we lift them up to you. Be with us today, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The church that I grew up in and spent the first 25 years of my life in is called Antioch Bible Baptist Church. God called a man named Joe Krieger to plant this church in Kansas City, Missouri, and they started in their home, and then they moved to a mall and rented out a place in the mall, and then they got to a point, where they purchased a small home with a big piece of land. And while they were beginning and they were growing, they were trying to decide on the right name for their church. And they prayed about it, and then they ended up naming it Antioch, Antioch Bible Baptist Church, for two reasons. One, because of a landmark. There was a major road that went through there that runs near the church called Antioch. But the other and the biggest reason was because of this church plant that we see right here in Acts chapter 11. They loved who this church was. They wanted to be like this church. They wanted to follow their example. The church of Antioch. That's the church we're going to look at today. The city of Antioch and the church of Antioch were known for many things. This church was a sending church. This means that they raised up and equipped and prayed for and sent people out to plant new churches in other areas. They did the same thing for missionaries. They wanted people to hear the gospel. They wanted people to know how to live with Christ and for Christ. The people of this church didn't just send people out, but they were also known for supporting and encouraging them. When we think about the city, Antioch was an important city. It was the third largest city in the Greco-Roman world. They had around 500,000 people. Rome was the largest, and then Alexandria, and then Antioch. When we think about this city in relation to where other Christ followers were coming from, right? They're about 300 miles away from Jerusalem. Antioch was very different than Jerusalem. It was a very diverse city. It was made up of not just Jews that Jerusalem was used to, but it was made up of Greeks and Romans and Syrians and Phoenicians and Jews and Arabs and Africans and Indians and Asians. All of these people groups were represented in this city, and so that brought with it many different people and many different backgrounds and many different ideas and many different favorite sports teams, if they had those, right? Right? But it also brought so many false religions and false gods. Antioch, the city, was known as the abode of the gods. It was also known as being dirty and immoral. It's been said that Rome even thought that this city was immoral. And so Antioch was full of those people who were lost. They were continually seeking, continually diving into the pleasures of this world, but still feeling empty, still searching, still broken, and still lost. And so when we think about this city, man, we might think, man, I don't have anything to do with Antioch. I'm a Christian. I don't want to be caught in Antioch. But in reality, because of who was in Antioch, because of the brokenness they were living in, this was a great place to plant a Christ-centered, truthful, and loving church. And we're going to read here in a second that right here in Antioch, it was where the Christ followers were first called Christians. Christians wasn't a title that we Christians gave to themselves. It was people in Antioch said, oh, you are a Christian. It was also in this city that the local church, Antioch, became a launching pad for worldwide missions. In the midst of all this darkness and worldly pursuits, there is this Christ-centered church. Christ followers and this new church are right there. And we're going to see how God uses them to point these lost people to the one true God who loves them and has a better life for them. While many Christians in our text leading up to this point have struggled to reach people who were different than them, Antioch was reaching all kinds of people. People of Antioch, the church of Antioch, they didn't care what your background was or who you were or what you looked like. They just wanted you to know Jesus. And so today, as we read through God's word, let's see who they were, what they were known for, and then how we can apply that to us today. So I want us to see things that were true of Antioch that are an example for us. And the first example we see is this, that they were known for their commitment to evangelism. They were known for their commitment to evangelism. If you got your bulletin on the back of there, there's some notes if you choose to use that. But to evangelize, it simply means to proclaim, right? To tell others and to share Jesus and his good news with others. They were praying that people would trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They were committed to Jesus. They were committed to his mission as a church. They were committed to making sure people heard the good news. Church, we're not responsible for how people respond. right? But we are responsible to make sure people hear the good news so that they could, that their lives could be forever changed and their souls could be saved. In fact, this church was birthed. They were started through evangelism, right? When Christ followers scattered throughout the area because they were being persecuted, some went to Antioch and they shared Jesus with those who lived in Antioch. And many came to know Christ and a church was formed. Let's look at verse 19. It says this, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. And so when persecution began to get really bad, when Stephen lost his life for sharing the gospel, many Christ followers just scattered to other regions. And they were living for Jesus as they went, but they were telling people about Jesus wherever they went, but they were only sharing Jesus with those who were like them. I think we're guilty of that, right? I mean, we feel comfortable with those that we are alike. They were only sharing the gospel with other Jews, but then verse 20 comes in. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so they were going to Antioch and sharing with the Greeks. And I think it's important to know that when it says Greeks, it is speaking of those who lived according to Greek customs and Greek culture. They were engaging with those who were in this Greek culture. And so when you think about having a commitment to sharing the gospel and evangelism, one thing that we can learn from Antioch is that we should have a culture and a city engagement mentality. We should have a culture and a city engagement mentality. This church had those mentalities. They were saying, hey, look around us. These people are not like us, right? They have a different background. They have a different culture. They have a different way of doing life. They have a different way of talking. But God has clearly brought us here, they're saying. And he clearly wants these people to know Jesus. And so let's figure out how to reach them. Too often churches say, no, let's just get them in here and then conform them to us. Now, we want to follow Christ. Amen, church, right? That's our goal, is to follow Christ. But we refuse to go and engage many times with the culture that's around us. The challenge is to engage with those around us while we still live for Christ. That's the challenge, church. And so in Antioch, you'll see up here, they learned and knew how to engage with the culture without being drawn into the sins of the culture. That's important. We see this with Paul later. We'll see him as Saul here, but later he's known as Paul. But later in 1 Corinthians 9, it says, Paul says this, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. Why? So that I might win Jews. He goes on to say, I'm going to become as those that are under the law, right? To those who are without law and to the weak, he became weak that he might win them for Christ. Verse 22, he says, I do all of this. I engage with the culture. I become like them without sinning, so that I may, by all means, save some. Paul says he engages the city and the culture. He meets people where they are. He stays committed to Jesus, and he engages with them so that many will be saved by Jesus. Paul engaged his culture so that many in the culture would be able to spend eternity with him in heaven. And here in Antioch, Christ followers, they are engaging the Greeks. They are engaging those who live in this culture so that many will hear about and come to be saved by Jesus. I remember with Jessica and I, we knew God had called us to Tucson to share the gospel and to start Authentic Life Church. But the culture of Tucson is different than the culture of Kansas City. It just is, right? And so we spent extra money, we spent extra time flying down here multiple times so that we could learn the culture, so that we could learn of the people, of those who God was calling us to reach. For the people that are in our city and in our communities, we need to understand, church, we need to understand the culture of Southeast Tucson. We need to understand the culture of Rita Ranch. We need to understand the culture of the Vail people. And then even within those culture, even within that area, there are different people and different cultures. For example, we've got older people, we've got younger people, we've got middle, are you with me, church? We've got all sorts of different things, and the people that are older need to learn how to engage with the younger generation and vice versa. Why? So that they can come to know Christ. And here in our text today, Christ followers heard, or they read the words of Jesus, that his gospel, that his forgiveness, that his life, that his love, that his compassion was for all nations and for all people groups. And so they didn't just hang out with church people. But the church, the Christ followers, they went into the city to be with the people. They would engage the culture without being drawn into the sins of the culture. They would engage with those they worked with. They would engage with those they lived by. They would engage with those that they served. They had conversations over the walls, church. They had conversations with their neighbors. They had conversations with those they worked with. And then they rode the airplane. Well, they didn't have airplanes, but they rode the carriages with, or whatever it was. They engaged with those so that more could know Christ. We are to engage with those that we live by, live with, work with, those we serve. The parents, right? We're to engage with other parents, with our kids that have a sports team or that goes to the same school. And when they engage with these, the Bible tells us in verse 20 that they were preaching the Lord Jesus. The Greek word used here for preaching, it means that they were bringing the good news of the Lord Jesus. They were telling others not only who Jesus is, but how Jesus changed their life. How Jesus satisfied their needs. They shared all of what Jesus did and could do in their life. Church, as Christ followers, sometimes we find ourselves withdrawing from culture. Let me be clear. We should withdraw from sinful practices of our culture. There are things happening in our world today, definitions being changed that just makes, they just blow my mind, church. Let's just say it as it is. The world's going nuts. There are so many sinful and ungodly ideas and beliefs and practices, and we should not, as Christ followers, be a part of that. But church, let's be super clear. Our battle is not against one another, any flesh and blood. There is a spiritual battle going on for the souls of those that are alive today. There is a war being fought, and God is calling you and me to lovingly and intentionally engage with our community so that we can find ways to share the good news of Jesus with them, to show them how Jesus can change their life and that he is the answer, the one that they're seeking. And this church engaged with them in a language and in a way that the Greeks would understand. We got to be careful. Sometimes we go out into the culture and we speak Christianese. Amen. Right? And people are like, I don't know what in the world you're talking about. In verse 20, it says they were preaching the Lord Jesus. The word preaching, as we just saw, means to bring the good news. It was the word euangelizo. And these people, the Greeks, would understand someone proclaiming that word, the sharing of the good news. They were used to that. They knew what it meant to share and proclaim. That was something they were used to. They would have a military, like there's a lot of us in my language today. I know how to talk, I promise. There's a lot of like military leaders and government leaders that are coming out and saying, we've got good news. Let's proclaim the good news. We've won a battle. The king has got a new child. Whatever it was, they were used to that. They would also understand the idea of lordship. They had those who were over them, who lorded over them, but now they're hearing about the Lord Jesus. And they're hearing that that Jesus should be Lord to them and lead and direct and be Lord over their lives. They were able to engage with the people in a way still true to God and faithful to his word, but also in a way that their listeners would understand. Here in our city, let's engage with the city and culture around us so that more may know Jesus Christ. Another thing that we see about their evangelism is that they knew God would use ordinary people. It wasn't just the celebrities. It wasn't just the teachers or the pastors. It was every person. Look at who God used here in Antioch. We've seen big names in Scripture, right? We think about Peter, and we think about Saul, and we think about Barnabas and Timothy. But don't miss who God uses to engage with the people. Verse 19 already told us that it was just people who were scattered because of persecution that went out. And then verse 20, and there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks. Guys, we don't have their names. We don't know where they worked. We don't know whether they were on Twitter or not, Right? We don't know if they had any ministry experience. We don't know if they had a seminary education. But we do know that they were people that were following Christ. They were faithful to God to reach and engage this culture with the gospel of Jesus. Guess what that means? That's you and me. Church, as we reach our city, know that God uses the ordinary to point people to an extraordinary Savior. What a privilege that is. God uses the ordinary to point people to an extraordinary Savior. The next thing we see about evangelism is huge, church. It's found in verse 21. It says this, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." The phrase that the hand of God or the Lord was with them, it speaks to really God's blessing and God's favor. God was blessing them as they were following Him and sharing the gospel. He was giving them success. These faithful men, they knew the mission was big. If we sit back and we read and hear Jesus say, go and share the gospel, and we don't think that's a really big deal, we're missing the point. This is a big mission. And this is a mission that you, nor I, nor these could accomplish on their own without the Lord Jesus. But I love something that we see throughout Acts. When you study the Bible, you need to study the context. And in Acts, you study the context of all of Acts. We've seen the posture of these people since the very beginning of Acts. When Jesus first gave the message to them in Acts 1, he says, go and be my witnesses. Start here and go to the ends of the earth. You know what they didn't do? They didn't gather and gossip. They didn't gather and even come up with a strategy. Strategies are good. But they gathered together, Acts 1:14 says, in one mind. And they prayed continually. They were a praying people. They were a dependent people. Again, it wasn't just there. It wasn't like they just had like one moment. Hey, we're going to pray today, right? Acts 2:42, the church grew. There's 3,000 plus people. It tells us that they were still continually devoted to prayer. They're still praying for God to do what only He can do. Each step of the way, all the way through Acts, they prayed. They trusted in God. They sought Him in prayer. And here, I believe that God is blessing them because of that. Church, they're desperate for God to move. They're dependent on God. And their message to Him to them is about God. And so they prayed, fully dependent, desperate for God to use them and move. Church, let's just pause for a second. Are you desperate for God to use you? Or are you hoping He doesn't? That's a tough question, y'all, right? Like, are we God, just let Sam do that. Right? Let Charles do that. Let somebody else go and plant a church. Let somebody else work with the kids. Let somebody else greet. Let somebody else go and share the gospel with that person. Please don't use me, God. These people are saying, God, we can't wait to be used by you. We're desperate. We need you to lead us. Following the example and model of this early church, let's be a praying people that's desperate for God to move. Church, that's who we are as a church. We are prayerfully dependent on God. That's one of our core values as a church. We're prayerfully dependent. One of the things we began to pray before we ever moved here is, God, do things in and through us that only you can take credit for. And you know what, church? There is so much that's happened here that I couldn't take credit for it if I wanted to. It's the Lord Jesus that's doing it. And as they were praying and as they were desperate for God, they keep praying. They want to be used by God. Before we move on, you guys may have met them before, but we've got the Graham family here with us. We got Pastor Timbo and the Fowler family. So it's your family, bro. So we got Pastor Graham, Pastor Timbo. They are planting a church. They were in Texas. It's about time Texas sent someone here instead of taking all of our people. But we prayed for them just a few weeks ago, church, and they've left their home. They left everything they knew in Texas, and they're moving here to plant a church on basically the southwest side of Tucson, and we're grateful for them. So pray for the Fowler family. Amen, church? All right. So you can clap for them, man. That's a big deal. I'm glad you guys are here today. Good friends. Good friends. The next example we see in Antioch is that they were known for discipleship. They were known for discipleship. Before Jesus ascends to go be with the Father after dying and rising again for our sins, he says in Matthew 28, he says, go therefore, right? You all of us, Christ followers, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what's it say? Teaching them. Not leave them. teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. When the Lord uses us to share the gospel, and as people turn to Christ and follow Jesus and are saved, we don't just leave them to be. Jesus says, teach them. Be intentional about that. Teach them all that I commanded you. Disciple them is what he's saying. And so these Christ followers, they're sharing Jesus. People are getting saved. A new church is planted, and they knew that teaching and discipleship was important. Let me be super clear about something. If you are young in your walk, now that doesn't mean that you just got saved. We can be immature in our walk with Christ and been saved for 30 years. Amen, church? Right? If you are young in your walk with Christ, you need to grow. You need to be discipled. In fact, all of us need that. I've got people that pour into me, church. Amen. Are you with me? You're not with me, okay. Are you with me, church? Like, I got people that pour into me, too. We all need that because we're always growing to be more and more like Jesus. Paul says in Philippians that he's not attained it yet. If Paul hadn't attained it yet, I haven't attained it yet, you all haven't attained it yet. Amen, church? We got to grow. God's people said. Okay, I want to make sure you guys are tracking with me. And so the church of Antioch, they have all these new Christ followers, and they take teaching and discipleship seriously. They began to teach and help new believers grow and pray and study scripture and worship. And today we see three things in which they discipled others. When we see discipleship, we see three things. We see they discipled through accountability. They discipled through encouragement, and they discipled through teaching and equipping. And church, you need all three of those. If you want to see someone grow and learn and thrive in their life for Jesus, they can't just have an accountability partner. They can't just have a teacher. They also need encouragement. And so let's see how they do these. Look at verse 22 for how they provide accountability. It says this, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Praise God, they're thinking that people in this sinful and dark city are getting saved. People are turning from a sinful life to following Jesus. They're turning from these fake, false, man-made gods to the one true God. They're turning from pursuing the pleasures and the sex and the treasures and the monies of this world, and they're chasing Jesus. And Jerusalem hears about this. They're excited about this. Said, Barnabas, you got to go, brother. You got to go. Verse 24, it says this about him, for he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. We met Barnabas before. We know he's a godly man. His life proves that. He's faithful. He was an encourager. In fact, he came alongside and discipled and encouraged Saul. He loved being a part of what Jesus was doing. And so they send Brother Barnabas down to Antioch. And part of that was for accountability. Barnabas, being a godly man, he was led by the Holy Spirit. He was faithful to the Lord. He knew the word of God. He knew how to follow Jesus. And so Barnabas was the right man to go to Antioch. He could make sure that what was being taught and what was being learned and how they were living was all true and right and godly. I'm going to tell you, church, there's a lot of people on TV. There's a lot of people that write books and do podcasts that should not be doing those, because they're not being right and truthful and godly and biblical. Right, we need to know who we're learning from. We need to know that what they're learning comes from Scripture. One of the reasons we talk so much about Scripture and have so much Scripture on here is because it's not about what I think or say. It's what does the Word of God say? We need accountability in our life, church. We often frown on that. Let's just be real. We frown on that, but we really need one another. Men, you need other godly men that can pour into you and keep you accountable. Ladies, you need the same thing. Young people, you need that. We need brothers and sisters that we can be accountable to. We need brothers and sisters that love us and that love Jesus. If you don't love your brother and sister, don't think you can be an accountability buddy. Let's just own that. We want others that can keep us accountable, that want to follow Jesus with us. And so we help one another grow in our walk with Christ. We're accountable to someone who can help us walk in the way we should walk. Someone that can say, hey, bro, that's not good. Or, hey, man, way to go. Let's not frown on and reject accountability. It's a good and godly and biblical thing. And that's what Barnabas is doing here. He's helping them stay within the guardrails that God gives us. Guys, have accountability in your life. But along with accountability, Barnabas is there for encouragement. That's what his name means, son of encouragement. He's an encourager. Barnabas is there for encouragement. It says that when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. So he gets to Antioch. He witnesses the grace of God. He sees all that God is doing in and through them in Antioch. He sees the life change. He sees salvations and the growth. He sees God at work and them being faithful following him. And you know what he does? He rejoices. He celebrates. He was so happy to see all this. He knew the city of Antioch. He knew how immoral and dirty they were. He knew their culture. And he could not help but rejoice and be glad at what God was doing and how the church was trusting him and growing. And it says he began to encourage them all. He rejoiced with them for all that had been happening. We need encouragement in our life. He encouraged them with rejoicing, but he also encouraged them to remain true to the Lord. That's both accountability and encouragement. This is a man that would come alongside others and help them and love them and encourage them. This is a brother that wanted to see his brothers and sisters in Christ succeed. He wanted to see them grow. He wanted what was best for these new Christians and other people in the church. Guys, we need accountability. But no one will want you to help them be accountable if you're not also an encouragement to them. Let's just own this. We want to be the person, when a fellow Christian sees us, they think, man, I cannot wait to tell them what God is doing. Or also, hey, man, I'm so glad to see them. I need encouragement this week. I could really use some encouragement after the rough week that I've had, or maybe even after the decisions I made. I need someone that will help me be accountable, but also encourage me. We don't want to be the person, church, that when others see us, they say, oh, great, I got to tell them what happened today, and I can't wait to get beat up again. There's too much of that, church. If you're going to hold someone accountable, make sure you're encouraging them 10 times as much. And so encouragement is both rejoicing and celebrating, but also to encourage them to follow Jesus. And the last thing we see under discipleship is teaching and equipping. Look at verse 25. And he, Barnabas, left for Tarsus for Saul. To look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. We see in verse 4 that, or 24, that considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. You got so many people coming to know Christ. Many were coming to Jesus. They were growing in numbers. And Barnabas says, hey, I need help. And so he gets Saul. Right? We remember Saul. We know him as Paul too. He was formerly a religious leader that persecuted Christians, that killed Christians, that arrested Christians. And now he belongs to Jesus. And God is using him in big ways. Verse 26, Saul and Barnabas are in the city now, and it says for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So part of discipleship is teaching and equipping. Church, let's not minimize this. Barnabas and Saul were meeting with all the church and teaching them. Let me be super clear. There's not one person in this room that does not need to be taught and encouraged and held accountable. If you want to grow, there needs to be teaching in your life. Music is great, events are great, but there needs to be biblical teaching in your life. In our church, teaching the truth of God's word is a big deal. We take it seriously here. From kids' life all the way up to worship in here to life groups, it's a big deal. 1 Peter 2 says this, it's just like newborn babies long for milk. Why do they long for it? Because they want to grow and mature and be healthy. They need it. We too are to long for the word of God so that we can grow and mature and be healthy in our walk with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:2 gives a great model for discipleship and teaching. Paul is telling Pastor Tim and the church of Ephesus, he says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach them also. Right? So as I learn, I teach, and then I teach Sam, and then Sam teaches Justin, and then Justin teaches Scott, and so on and so forth. Are you with me? Right? It's generation to generation. I'm running out of breath, y'all. Someone's going to have to come up here and finish for me. But when we think about the church family, Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 says that God calls leaders to the church. He calls leaders like pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. My job is to go out and do what I'm asking you to do, but I have a job to equip. Parents, the church needs to help you, but it's your responsibility to disciple kids, right? Take the help. We all need it. I need it. But Ephesians 6 says that we're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And just in case those passages aren't enough, Jesus says, you need to teach all that I've commanded. And so we can't downplay it. We can't downplay our need to teach and equip. And guys, we cannot downplay our need to be taught and equipped. So that's the three ways that they disciple: through accountability, through encouragement, and through equipping and teaching. I don't want us to miss verse 26, though. It says, they went to Antioch. They told people about Jesus. People are getting saved. They're being discipled through accountability, encouragement, and teaching. They were growing in their walk with Jesus. And when others looked at their life, they knew there was something different about them. When others looked at their life, there was evidence in their life that they lived differently, and the evidence pointed them to Jesus. Verse 26, and the disciples, those that were saved, those that were growing in their walk with Christ, they were first called Christians at Antioch. People were looking at them, they saw their lives, and they saw evidence that they belonged to Christ. The term Christian really means to be a part of the party of Christ. To be a Christ follower. This is the first time they were called Christians. And the name Christian points to who they belong to, who their king is, who they follow. It's King Jesus. Church, we're his. Let me be super clear. We are his before we're Republican or Democrats or independents. We are his before we're sports team addicts. Are you with me, church? We are his before we're employees. We belong to him. He is our king. We're his followers. And the world recognized that about this church. And they would say, hey, you belong to Christ. You're Christians. And you know, it really wasn't meant as a compliment. They were saying, oh, you're one of those. You follow that guy that died, right? But the church, Christ followers, should wear that proudly, knowing that they belong to Jesus. Others were seeing it in their lives. There should be evidence in our lives when others spend time with us, when they hear us talk, when they see how we love and how we serve, when how we parent and how we live as spouses, right? They should see Jesus in us. They should know we belong to him. But here it is, church, for that to be the case in your life, for it to represent Christ, we've got to know him first, which means we need to be saved by him, and then we must be discipled and grow. That's where that came from. That's what we're seeing in the church at Antioch. They were telling others about Jesus. They were known for discipleship and growing to be more like Jesus. And then one last one. Look at verse 27. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit, so God was telling him something that was going to happen, that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius, and in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren, for the family of God living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So Agabus makes it known that a famine is coming. And by the way, this isn't something made up. This is a well-documented time in history where a harvest in Egypt was greatly damaged by floods, supplies were few, prices were soaring, and these Christians get word that this is going to happen. And they didn't sit back, they responded. They responded as individuals. They responded as a church body. They were known for their generosity, church. They were known for their sacrifice. As Christians, we follow Christ, and guess what Christ is known for? He's known for his compassion. He sees the need, he loves the people, he has compassion, and he meets that need. And his church, we too, we are to respond with compassion. Guess what? Another core value of our church. We see the need. Guess what? When we're with the people, we see needs, and we do the best we can to meet those needs. The church is about evangelism and discipleship and worshiping and opening God's word. It's about all of that. Those are vital and necessary, and we will never get away from that. But the church should also be known for how we love, how we respond. In Antioch, they were known for being sacrificial and generous. There was a need. They got together. They were selfless. They sacrificed. They generously met the needs of others according to their ability. One of the things that's big for us in our church is city engagement. Part of city engagement is being with the people so that we can engage with them and hear their need and meet the need in the name of Jesus. Authentic Life Church, let us as a church and as individuals be known for our heart for those around us. Let us be known that we love our community, that we are here for them, and that Jesus loves them, and so do we. You've heard it said before, Christians a lot of times are known for what we're against, but not what we're for. Let people know that we want to tell them about a Savior that can radically change their lives and save their souls for eternity. Let us be known for a church that will come in here and we will help you grow in your walk with Christ, because we're growing as well. And let us be known for our compassion, for being sacrificial and generous. Church, as we close out, the first question that we must answer today is, do you know Jesus? I met with a young man this week, and basically we looked at Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus says, who do others say that I am? Well, they say you're this guy. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And we get the messianic confession right there, where you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. But church, one thing we can pull away from that is, you must answer for who Jesus is. You must respond to who Jesus is. And you either reject him or you receive him. So do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Two, are you growing? Are you accountable? Are you being encouraged? Are you being taught? Are you being discipled? If not, let that be your response today. That's your next step. I'm a Christian. I know Christ. I know that if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But I'm a baby Christian. Or I'm a teenage Christian. I need to grow and I need to mature. Men, I think we struggle with that. We don't want to look weak. Don't worry about it. Jesus already knows we're weak. And so do other men. We're weak men, right? Are you with me? Men, that's where you guys respond and say, we need the help, okay? Ladies, too. I'm just picking on men because I'm one. As a church, we need people to plug in and be a part of what Jesus is doing. We need you to share the gospel with those around you. We need you to invite others to Authentic Life Church. We need you to help others grow and church. Let us be known as a church that cares about our city. You know, we wear these armbands and we've got stickers on the back of our cars and we put up signs and those types of things. We wear the t-shirt. Represent Authentic Life well, because you're representing Jesus well. Let's love others. Let's pray.